Well, we certainly need to pray. Lord, as we open the scripture, and particularly these scriptures, we pray for your help, we pray for your guidance, we pray for light and for true wisdom. So we commit our time to you and pray that in your faithfulness you give us what you've prepared for us. And we ask this, each one, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Yes, we're on our journey through Revelation, and we've come to a part that's famous, well-known, even by people who don't know much about the book of Revelation, probably know something about the chapters that we're looking at today. And my hope is that we're going to get through two chapters, but to do that, we're going to go at some speed. So if you've got questions, you're welcome to ask in the middle or later on. But just as a reminder, and particularly for this portion that we're looking at, the very beginning of Revelation says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling. It's a disclosure. It's a manifestation which has been given to him by God to give to who? To give to his servants. So the people who are wanting to serve the Lord, it's for them. And it's necessary because these things, it says, will soon take place. And we're actually come halfway through Revelation already. If you can remember, we've covered the first 11 chapters. And in the book of Revelation, there's kind of like a part two. It may not be immediately obvious, but most people, when they look at Revelation, they divide it into two parts. And there are seven sections. So what we're concerned with today is the beginning of the second part, and this section, which we could call section four, is probably roughly three chapters, but we're going to try and deal with two. And those two chapters are about a vision. Of course, the book of Revelation is all about a vision. So we have to understand that we're looking at something which is not history in advance, but it's a vision teaching us spiritual truths about certain things. And it's particularly evident that this, which we're reading today, is a vision, because we're seeing representations or symbols of something. So let us read chapter 12. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems, and his tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But a child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accused them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Now when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Well, I don't know if you're imaginative and whether you could follow that with your imagination, but it's extraordinary what's being said, and it's also ghastly. It's awful. So let us quickly overview what this chapter was about. The first part, we see this sign of a woman and a dragon, and of a male child caught up to God, and the woman flees. And then in the next part, there's war in heaven. Michael, the archangel, fighting against the devil, and the devil's thrown down, and the victory is celebrated. And then we see the dragon after the woman, and the woman preserved, and then the dragon goes off to make war with others. And you can see this, the scene shifts. We're on earth, and then we're in heaven, and then we're back on earth again. So it's a vision. It's not a video camera recording something. This is a vision that God has given to John to show him truths that he might otherwise not understand. So let's quickly look at it. A great sign appeared in heaven, and a woman, and look how she's clothed with the sun, try and picture that, and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And this word for crown is a crown of honor. We've talked about this before. There are two words for crown, and both of them are used here. That this one is the crown of honor. So these 12 stars on her head doesn't mean that she's a queen. It means that there's something honorable here. And when people try and understand what does this mean, they often think of Genesis and chapter 37. You know, the Bible interprets itself. And in Genesis 37, the sun, the moon, and the stars was seen to be a symbol of Israel. So this woman is pregnant. She's about to give birth. And it says she's crying out in birth pains, about to give birth. But it's interesting that the word it uses, the agony of giving birth, is not a word that's usually used in relation to birth pains, because it's a word that means torture and torment. So it's saying that this is much worse than an ordinary birth. So what's happening? Well, we're going to see what's happening. But if we could say at this point that this woman is representative of Israel. Now, there are other interpretations. Some people say, no, this woman is the church. Other people say even something different from that. So if I say something, this is what this is, you can always be sure other people can say something different. But let's just take this for the moment, that this woman represents Israel. And then we see this great red dragon, and he's got 7 heads and 10 horns. This is unimaginable. And on his heads are crowns, which here are translated diadems because it's the other word. This is the crown of royalty or the crown of power. So this picture of seven heads and ten horns is a picture of power and of widespread power. Seven heads all over the place. And he's so huge, this tail sweeps down stars. And we might see what that means in a minute. And the dragon, this is what's horrible. The dragon is standing in front of the woman. And when the child is born, he wants to devour, eat the child. That's pretty horrible. And you might think, wait a minute, if he's so worried about this child, why doesn't he just kill the woman? Well, he can't do that. But his focus is on this child. He wants to destroy the child. And it's not very hard to work out who this dragon is or representing. This doesn't, remember, this is a vision. This doesn't mean that Satan is a dragon. What it means is that this dragon represents, at this point, Satan. And so the character of this dragon tells us about the character of Satan, but it doesn't tell us what he looks like. And then she gave birth to this male child, and it says that this child was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Who is this child? Well, again, Psalm 2 speaks about the Son, and Psalm 2 speaks about the Messiah. And of the Messiah, it says, he shall rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And in Revelation chapter 2, the Lord Jesus, speaking to the churches, speaks of himself ruling the nations with a rod of iron. So we know who the child is. The child is Christ. But then it says her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Now, when we think of Christ, we know there's much more to his history than that. But we know that he was caught up to God and to his throne. So we know that this is Christ. When was he caught up to God and to his throne? When he had died for us. And when he had risen again, when he had conquered sin, when he had won that great victory, then he was caught up to God. And we know that he was at the right hand of the Father. We saw that earlier in that vision, the Lamb in the presence of God. He's caught up to God in victory. That's important to remember. This is a victory. This is not running away from danger. This is the victory of Christ being pictured. And the woman then flees into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and she's going to be nourished there for 3.5 years. So we know who the woman is, we know who the dragon is, we know who the child is. The child is Christ. So what have we seen in this very short, zooming through this short section? What have we seen? What's the unveiling here? There are many things we could talk about. But the principal thing is this. What we've seen is that Satan is totally focused upon Christ to destroy him. And when he can't destroy Christ, he's going after the woman. And then we're going to see at the end, he's going after others. It is Satan who is behind the opposition to God's purposes in Christ. It doesn't always appear that way. It can appear that, oh, there are certain people who are powerful and they want to stay powerful, and because they're jealous for their power, they're going to persecute these Christians over here. And we'd say, oh, it's nothing to do with Satan, it's just these people. But what the book of Revelation is telling us, it's unveiling something. It says, yes, it's people doing it, but what's behind it? And this is the message. What's behind it is Satan. So we're going to see different things. We'll add to our list. But then we come to the second part. The scene switches to heaven now in this chapter. And there's war in heaven. Suddenly there's a war, and Michael is busy throwing out Satan. And it's strange for us to know that Satan is in heaven, because when we think of heaven, we think, oh, this is the holy place. But remember that the scriptures suggest that Satan was once an angel, but now he's being totally excluded. Why would war break out now? You just got to think of what just happened. Christ was caught up. There was a great victory. And so the dragon and his angels fought back, but there was no question about the outcome. There was no place for them, so they were thrown down to the earth. And now the dragon is called the ancient serpent, the devil and Satan, no doubt about that. The deceiver of the whole world. Do you believe that? The scripture says Satan is the deceiver of the whole world. Do you believe it? Or do you think that's not really true? And he's thrown down to the earth, and his angels are thrown down with him. In other parts of the scripture it says, and in 1 John chapter 5 it says, that the whole world lies deceived by the evil one, under the power of the evil one. His angels, who are they? They are the spirits we call demons or evil spirits that are in the world. And if you've read the Gospels, you know Jesus cast out evil spirits. Evil spirits said, you've come to torment us before the time, because they've been cast out of heaven. And their judgment is coming. And then there's this loud voice that celebrates that Satan is cast out. And not only that, but also Christ is risen. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accused them before our God day and night. Now, this pictures Satan accusing the believers. What's he accusing them of? He's saying to them, he's saying before God, they have no right to be here. You should not, you cannot love them. You cannot own them as your own. He accuses them before God. And you might have heard that voice also, that accusing voice that says, you can't come to God. Look at you. Look at your sins. Look at what sort of person you are. How can you pretend that you are God's child? That's the accusation. But the accusation is overcome. And in heaven they're rejoicing that the believers have overcome Satan. How? By the blood of the Lamb. Because Christ died for them. And by the word of their testimony, that's what they've believed. That's where they stand. That's what they're professing. So the accuser comes to accuse them and says, you're a sinner. And you answer the accuser, yes, but Christ died for me. And I've put my trust in him. And that testimony can cost you. But these people weren't going back on their testimony, because they didn't love their lives even to the point of death. They were willing to die for this faith. So there's a great victory there If you want to memorize a verse in Revelation, memorize this one, Revelation 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. And therefore there's joy in heaven, but that says, woe to you, O earth, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath. He's angry because he knows his time is short. This is quite a vision, isn't it? This is different from anywhere else that you read in the scripture. But this is the scripture. This is the word of God. We sang the song, speak, O Lord, from your word. This is his word also. Satan's time is short, and we saw that in what the evil spirits said. So what do we see here? Satan is behind those things, but we see here spiritual strength, or the power to stand, the power to live the life of a Christian comes through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is central. You can't take your eyes off that. His death and his resurrection and your confidence in that is your source of strength. That's how you can overcome. And we come to the last section in chapter 12. We're back on earth. When the dragon saw that he'd been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. We read that she fled. Well, he's after her. And the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly from the serpent. See, it's flipping. It's calling him the dragon. Then it's calling him the serpent. It's the same one. Into the wilderness, to the place where she is nourished for 3.5 years. And what is this in the vision? She's given two wings? That's weird. You know, you try and think of a woman given two wings of an eagle. But we've seen that phrase before. And we see it in Exodus 19 when the Lord said to Moses, go and tell Israel that I carried you out on eagle's wings. He's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. Well, when you look at how they came out of Egypt, there were no eagles, there were no wings. But the Lord pictured it like that. I carried you out. I brought you out on eagle's wings. And that's the picture here. Somehow, God delivers Israel from the attack of the enemy, and Israel is given a place to survive. Isn't it interesting to see in the book of Revelation, written almost 2,000 years ago, to see here the hatred of Satan for Israel? Is it possible that the scripture is true, that he's deceived the whole world? And then it says the serpent poured out a river out of his mouth like a flood. And that picture of a flood, you could imagine standing in front of a flood, like a tsunami coming at you, and you just can't escape. And sometimes Satan's attacks are compared to a flood. And there's a few places in the scripture, in Isaiah 59, it says when the devil comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. But it says the earth helped the woman, and this is another weird picture. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river. Whoop. Well, it's a vision, and in this vision he sees that somehow this woman is protected from the flood that she could not face. And we know that the whole earth wants In Romans 8, it says that the whole creation groans, waiting for the final salvation, the freedom of the sons of God. Then the dragon is furious with the woman and went off to make war. Remember that? To make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So we've seen the woman and we've seen the child, Christ. Where did Christ come from? He came from Israel. He was born in Israel. He came out of Israel. Who then are her offspring? The rest of her offspring. Well, in Galatians we read that all who are of faith are children of Abraham. So there's physical Israel, but there's a spiritual Israel as well. And so we, Gentiles, who have believed in the Lord Jesus, who have put our trust in him, are also her offspring. And if you read Romans 11, you'll see more about that, about the root and the tree. Well, these are the people who keep the commandments of God. They're not his enemies. They want to serve him and obey him. And they hold to the testimony of Jesus. That is, that he died and that he rose again. So is that you? Can you see yourself there? One who keeps the commandments of God and one who holds to the testimony of Jesus. So we've seen that Satan is behind this opposition. We've seen that where the strength lies. And we also see that if he's gone off to make war with the rest, then we can expect to be caught up in that war. Trials, opposition, persecution, difficulties will also be our experience. We're not Jewish, but we're believers in Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus can expect this opposition, this difficulty. So that's zooming through chapter 12. And you get the picture, and the story continues then in chapter 13. And perhaps chapter 13 is better known than chapter 12. Let's read chapter 13. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seems to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled, and they followed the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is the patience, the endurance, and the faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to the earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give birth to the image, to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This it calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Ah, we've heard of that before. 666. So in the first 10 verses, we see this beast come out of the sea, that makes war, and the whole world worships it. And then in the next verses, we see a beast rising up out of the earth who does miracles and causes everybody to take the mark of the first beast. So, once again, this is a vision. Why are we talking about a beast? There are different words in Greek for animals, but this word that's used is used of a wild animal or a dangerous animal. So it's an animal, but it's a wild one and a dangerous one. There are other words for animal that you'd use to say, my dog is an animal, you know, but you wouldn't use this word for that. So this vision is very similar to something that Daniel saw. In the book of Daniel, he has visions. He sees four creatures, but these creatures seem to be rolled into one when we come to this beast. And we notice that the beast was like a leopard, but its feet were like the feet of a bear, and its mouth like the mouth of a lion. And it also had 7 heads and 10 horns, and it had crowns of royalty, of power on its head. And the dragon in chapter 12, who had come to make war on the saints, he is the one who gives this beast its power. So we're going to go through this, and then we're going to talk about who or what we're looking at. One of its heads seems to be wounded and then gets healed, and then the whole earth is marveling and following this beast. And the whole earth is worshipping this beast. And they're worshipping the dragon at the same time, because behind the beast is the dragon. And they say, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? So powerful. And when it says worship, it doesn't mean they're worshipping it as God, but they're bowing down, they're serving, they're obeying this man, this beast. And the beast is speaking great and proud, blasphemous words. And it has authority for 42 months, 3.5 years. And it blasphemes God, and it blasphemes heaven, and it blasphemes those who believe. And it was given to it to make war. Remember that? To make war on the saints and to conquer them, to overcome them. So this beast that we're in the vision is going to make war on the believers. And do the believers win? No. They're overcome. They're killed. And when we see that, we know who's behind it. because we saw in chapter 12, but also we remember in chapter 6 of Revelation, there were people who'd been killed because of their faith, and they're saying to the Lord, Lord, why don't you judge them? Why do you allow this? And the Lord said, rest, there are still more who are to be killed. And at that time, when we talked about that, we said, you see, people are being killed, but God is still in authority. And here it says of the beast, it was given to it by God. God permitted this. If you're looking and seeing, you're saying, this is terrible. The saints are being defeated, being killed, but they're not defeated. An authority was given it over every tribe and people and language, and all who dwell on earth follow it. Everyone whose name is not written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb. So it says everybody worships it. Everybody's following this beast. Except who? Except those whose names are written in the book of life. When were their names written in the book of life? Before the world was even created. And what is this book of life? It's the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. What does that tell us? It tells us that before the world was created, God knew that Jesus would need to come into the world and to die. The death of Christ was known before the foundation of the world, and those who would put their trust in him were known before the foundation of the world, and their names were written. It tells you something, doesn't it? It tells you about this great work that God is doing in the earth. We don't understand it all, but it is a great work that is bigger than the universe itself. And that message about the names written before the foundation of the world is repeated again in Revelation 17. So you think of this scene, there's this creature making war. The whole world is saying amen and going after him. And the saints are being slaughtered by him. He who has an ear, let him hear. God is working something mysterious, but he is working. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saints. The believers can see this happening and not be shaken. Why? Because they've got an ear that has heard the word of God and they believe it. And then we come to a second beast. He said, I saw another beast rising out of the earth. And this beast is identified later in Revelation as the false prophet. He's named and called. He is a false prophet. So this beast has two horns like a lamb. Oh, he's just a little lamb. But he speaks like a dragon. I wonder why. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. They're a partnership. And he makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the beast whose wound was healed. And he performs great signs, even calling fire down from heaven. He does miracles, or what seem to be miracles, and he deceives those who dwell on earth. And they make an image of the beast, and he makes the image seem to live. And he causes everyone, small and great, rich and poor, slave and free, to be marked on their right hand or their forehead, so that you can't buy or sell without this mark. That is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And to take this mark was to show that you worshipped, that you served, that you were on side with the beast. Here is wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. Well, there's a lot of things being written about 666. You might come across them. If you looked on the internet and Googled 666, you'd get 1,000 different ideas and strange ideas. But what the scripture says is it's the number of a man, or it could be written as man's number. And the numbers we see in Revelation are not insignificant. They're not random numbers. They're numbers that have symbolic meaning. And six is the number of man. 666 is the number of Superman, so to speak. Man, man, man. So without trying to interpret this, a lot of people interpret 666 because in Hebrew and in Greek and also in Latin, maybe some other languages, letters of the alphabet have a numerical value. You know, if you know Latin, you know L is 50 and C is 100 and so on. And so you could write somebody's name and then add it up and see what it comes to. And that's interesting. But is that what we're looking for here? Should we be adding up the number in people's names, and what language should we use? Or should we just take what's obvious, that this is human, this is man, and the contrast is this is not God? Who is going to recognize that it's just man and not God? The answer is it's those who know God and who know his word. They will recognize it. So who or what are these two beasts? Is this speaking about governments or systems that are opposed to God and to his people? Or is it speaking about two people who are going to appear in the last days and will become powerful and a ruler of the earth? Or is it speaking about both of those things? Well, when we look back in the scripture, we see in Thessalonians, Paul writes about a man of sin being manifest in the last days. He calls him the man of sin, or the son of perdition. And he's called the lawless one who will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth by speaking, and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. So it says there's a man who will be destroyed when Christ comes. And then it says this lawless one, this man, comes by the power of Satan, and he does false signs and wonders, miracles, and he deceives everybody other than those who embrace the word of God, those who have refused the word. are deceived. So from this we can say it's quite clear. When we look in Revelation 13 about these beasts, they are symbols representative of the character of the man or the men who will appear at the end of the age. But the scripture also says that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. In 1 John he says that, and in 2 John he also talks about deceivers who are in the world, and he says they're doing the work of the Antichrist. So even though we're waiting for the coming of the Lord, and we know that at that time of the end, the Antichrist will appear, what the scripture is telling us is, yes, he will, and he's like the climax, but that spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. It's already deceiving people. It's already causing the death of God's children. There's already persecution and opposition. So it's not like something totally new, but just something ramped up or amplified. So is it possible for the whole world to be deceived? Well, it's not that long ago in Germany, which was very modern and highly educated, that there was a deception of the people. And we all know about that deception. And we tend to think that we wouldn't be caught up in that. We would know it for what it is at the beginning. But then when you go back and look at that time, and you can see young people, boys, girls, men and women, wildly enthusiastic, caught up in the excitement of the day and the promises that were being made. But it was a great deception. How could you be free from that? Why wouldn't you be caught up? What would it take to stand apart and say no? You'd have to be informed by the word of God. You'd have to believe the scripture. And when you heard hatred from these people, when you heard the hatred of the Jewish people, you'd immediately say, wait a minute, I've seen that in the scripture. What's going on? Who is behind this? And you'd be alert. But to be different, to stand apart, if all your friends were running in one direction, hard for you to stand still and say no. So the world has seen so many times great evil and everybody flocking after it and then suffering the consequences of it. And at the end of the age, what we're reading is simply more of the same. So, he deceives the whole world. If there's one thing that we can take from the book of Revelation, it's this, isn't it? That Satan is a deceiver. Jesus said he was the father of lies. He deceives those who dwell on the earth, but we have to have a heart that's different. So what have we seen? Well, we've seen that if we believe the scripture and if we stand in it, we won't be deceived. Simple as that. There's a choice to be made, isn't there? So if that's true, therefore what? Therefore, how can we be ready? for the end times when the Lord shall come. How can we be ready? Well, the very first thing is you have to want to be. You have to be kind of paying attention. Jesus said, watch, which means stay awake. Don't go to sleep. If you're a guard and you put on duty and your duty is to be a guard, then you have to stay awake. That's what watch means. It means be alert, be aware. Don't drift. Don't just be carried along by the current. But it's hard, isn't it, to be faithful to the Lord if you're just one, if you're a minority, and if people despise you. That's hard. What do we need? We need to encourage each other. We need to be together. We need to be a family who understands that difficult for you, difficult for me, let's encourage each other and stir up one another to love and good works. And so much the more, it says in Hebrews, as you see the day with a capital D drawing near. And what should we do now to be ready? What's required of us now? What's the action we can take today to be ready for the Lord's coming? And the action is make every effort. Don't just say, I believe, but add to your faith a different life, virtue. Learn knowledge. Learn about what the Lord has given you. Make your own choices. Exercise self-control. Persevere. Don't give up. Learn to pray. Care for one another. Love one another. It's a commandment. So this is very quick. Going through these two chapters, pretty dramatic chapters. But you can see there is a blessing in hearing the words of these prophecy, because we know what's coming. Scripture's told us what's coming. The Scripture's told us what's behind the things that are happening in the world. Our eyes should be open and our ears our ears pricked, and we're waiting and looking and ready for his coming. Let's pray. Lord, help us. These are strange visions and big things being spoken of, but we pray, Lord, that you would enable us to appreciate your holy word and to receive it as such. And to ask the questions we need to ask, and to look and to learn, and to grow in grace, and to be ready not to be deceived. We pray that you would work, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.